Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Sunday morning's Pal Talk lesson, where we perhaps ease back from the principle of right division and look at perhaps in a more general and fundamental way at the Word of God. A morning where we relax and joy in the Word and all of its truth and all of its power for instruction in righteousness. This morning our friend Les has read Colossians chapter 2 and also Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength because of ones vexing you, to cause the enemy and the avenger to cease. Now the word still or cease, as it occurs in the King James Version, is a word that is of the family Sabbath. It is to Sabbath the enemy if you do a word study. And you will find that the weekly Sabbath for Israel looked back at creation, of course, where God ceased from his works, not rested, because God never gets weary or grows faint. He didn't need to rest from his labours. He ceased from them. And of course, the Sabbath thus looks back to creation and looks onward to the day when the works of the enemy will be Sabbathed. I knew I'd struggle with that word. Where the works of the enemy will likewise be ceased. And what a joy that is for you and I to know and understand. However, as we study the word, we are aware that there are some more deeper and more wonderful truths involved in this great redemptive process. And today I'd like to focus on just a few of them. Having thus seen in the psalm a prophetic sabbathing of the enemy, we go back to the Sabbath, which you know is in Exodus 20, a law for Israel, not a law for you and I, of course, but a law for Israel, and also in Leviticus 23, a festive occurrence for the nation of Israel. And in each occurrence, it looks back to God's creation. And I don't want to focus too much on that creation, but I certainly want us to remember that in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam, all the animals, the fish of the sea. And there was a garden or a paradise in which he placed Adam, and in which ultimately a helpmeet was also made from that rib or portion of his body. In that beautiful paradise, we know that there were people, there was provision, and there was the tree of life. Yes, I am hoping that you remember these things, despite the fact that we don't specifically refer to them by looking at Scripture this morning. These are things that I know and I take as being known. However, Romans 5 tells us, and I know you know this verse, but I will post it. Romans chapter 5 tells us that, and particularly verse 12, therefore, even as through one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Do you know, back in that Adamic state, in that paradise state, sin and death entered the world. And who was the instrument? Well, we could speak about Adam's failure, but we need to recognize also that there was an enemy. Now the serpent, Genesis 3 verse 1 says, was more cunning or subtle or naked, if you look at the original word, than any beast of the field. This lesson is not to dwell upon who this shining one was or is. Simple fact, you and I believe that he is the devil, the serpent, called so in the book of Revelation. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Do you see, he came in with a question, undermining. We must be very, very aware of some questions that some people ask. They're not asked out of genuine interest, are they? They are asked out of a purpose to undermine. What the serpent said to the woman was this: "You shall not surely die." I'm just briefly recapping the highlights of this story. And he said in verse 5, "For God knows." You see, isn't it interesting how the enemy told the woman what he believed God knew? A lot of people tell us what God knows, don't they? "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Here is the technique of this one. He said that you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And I briefly want to summarize the consequence of the seduction and the disobedience. That whereas before there was paradise, people therein, enjoying the abundant provision of God and the tree of life, after this sad consequence of disobedience, you know that there was the curse, there was sin, and death entered, and expulsion from access to the tree of life. However, I remind you out of this chapter that there was in fact a remedy foreseen. And this remedy is found in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. Again, I don't want to dwell too much on this, just reminding you of things that you already know. "And for Adam and his wife, the Lord made coats of skins and clothed them." Adam and Eve had hidden themselves from God and covered themselves in fig leaves, remember? But God's remedy was the coats of skins of an animal that died instead of Adam and Eve on that day. Substitutionary sacrifice, identification, atonement, all of these wonderful things of redemption are found in this very small verse here, 21, of Genesis chapter 3. We'll come back to that in a moment, but Genesis chapter 3 is predominantly about this serpent, this shining one, and I want to show you verse 5 one more time. "For God knows," says the serpent, the one very subtle, "that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." This doesn't surprise us that this attitude was taken by this one who we believe is also found in Isaiah chapter 14. In verse 11 of Isaiah, you find a reference to pride. Pride. A pride that brings down to the grave. And in verse 12, "How you are fallen from the heavens, O shining star, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So can you see this pride in this one called Lucifer, who wanted to be, to have his throne above the stars of God? Stars often referred to angels, by the way, not just necessarily the heavenly bodies. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north," which reminds you of a psalm, doesn't it? Beautiful for situation in the sides of the north, the city of our great king. Thus it reminds you of one who is coming, the Antichrist, who will indeed be a military and political leader, and will ultimately sit in the temple of God, claiming to be God, and we read in Revelation of the great blasphemies that he speaks from that place. Are you beginning to see Satan's approach? The subtlety of the suggestion that you people, he says to Eve, you can be more than you are. You can be loftier than God has given you to be. And today, if I share nothing else with us, it's important for us to know that we are who we are, whom God has made, and let us rejoice in the day he has given us and the life he has given us to live. Let's not be trapped with this, if you will, principle of Satan, which is pride and to be above and beyond what God has given us. Yes, in the sides of the north. And I know Psalm 8 has something to say about that. Yes, indeed. This one here, this Lucifer, you see, wanted to set his glory above the stars. But the psalmist says, oh yes, you, O Lord, have set your glory above the heavens. Lucifer, Satan, if they're one and the same, and I believe them to be so, wanted the glory that belonged to God above the heavens. I'm going to come to another passage now, which we will remember, again exposing the spirit of Satan, and it's found in Ezekiel. All I have to do is find Ezekiel, and then we'll be right to chapter 28. And just clutching a few verses from here. Ezekiel 28, 12 and 14 will do us just for the moment. Son of man, says the Lord to Ezekiel. He says, lift up a lament over the king of Tyre. Earlier in the chapter, the prince of Tyre was addressed. And say to him, so says the Lord Jehovah, you seal the measure, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald and the gold. And immediately you might think of the breastplate of Aaron, the high priest, and the precious stones on there. And of course the precious stones featured in the garden, in the heavenly Jerusalem found in the book of Revelation. But the thing we need to note, that this one, whoever it is, was created, and certainly created beautifully. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub that covers. Ah, a cherub. Someone anointed. Expositors have noted that the word anointed here is also used of Christ. But, continuing in verse 14, and I had put you in the holy height of God where you were. God had put him in a high place. Whoever this king of Tyrus is. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. God is a consuming fire. It seems to me that this one certainly was given a high place. But he wanted higher. Do you see? You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Oh yes, hisses the serpent to Eve. Oh, you will be as gods. Do you see where it comes from? This pride, this spirit of Satan. How was iniquity found in him? What was the particular iniquity? Now then, let me see if I can find some very, very interesting verses here. In verse 16, it says this: by the multitude of your goods, they have filled your midst with violence, and you have sinned. So I cast you profane from the height of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. Prophecy, remember. By the multitude of your goods, or traffic, as the King James says. Oh, pride. And now we're finding a hint, precisely what it was, that this anointed cherub exercised and decided to do, which brought about the iniquity. Oh, verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have spoiled your wisdom because of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will put you before kings that they may behold you. By the host of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trade. Isn't it interesting? Trafficking, merchandise, goods and trade. It's very important that we appreciate this. Here was this created being given a high position in the presence of God, and he started to traffic and trade and merchandise in holy things. Now, you know, if Satan is indeed the prince of the power of the air, the one who deceives the nations are involved in what? Trade, commerce, and political intrigue. I hope I can spell it correctly. All of these things, as you know, are involved in trafficking, in merchandise, power, rank, order, system, backhanders. Look at all the things, bribes. Very interesting, isn't it? So, is it any wonder, perhaps, now we may understand a verse of Scripture out of the New Testament? And I want to bring you to Matthew 21 and a couple of verses here. Because, as you know, Moses was given a set of drawings, if you will, about the tabernacle. The pattern was given him in the mount, and Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle according to that pattern, which was a reflection of the one in heaven. But Jesus, coming into the temple, which was built on the same pattern by Solomon, restored by Herod, and cast out all those who sold and bought in the temple. Oh, I see. The Lord became jealous for God's house. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Verse 13. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Oh, but they were buying and selling, weren't they? Weren't they? Changing money so that they could offer appropriate money to buy appropriate gifts. But you see, they weren't just making a profit, were they? They were thieves, exploiting, they were trading, they were trafficking in the very place that was to be freely accessible to all. Remember, a house of prayer not only for the Jews, but all the Gentiles upon whom God's name is called, says Amos. Oh yes, Adam and Eve in the garden. were the original parents of all people, weren't they, having that great gene pool? Now, let's pause for a moment here and come and remember the lamb back in the garden. Ah, yes, that lamb back in the garden, remember? The first picture of Christ, who was before the foundation of the world a lamb foreordained. You are aware of that. What else existed before the foundation of the world, do you think? Well, I don't know whether Satan existed before, but certainly he was a creation, and certainly he was in those heavenly places, wasn't he? As Job tells us, he brought himself into the presence of God. So, we have the Saviour coming as that Lamb, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And here we will be quite brief, again, being confident that you are fully aware of these things. First of all, sin and death entered the world, as Romans 5:12 tells us. And of course, Paul shows us quickly the remedy. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see, friends, we don't just believe into Christ who died for our sins, because, friends, if he didn't rise again, then nothing was effective, was it? We can believe all we like, but he's not a living Saviour. We're dead in our sins, correct? Remember, what this whole chapter is about, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, praise God from that, and you and I are quickened as well. Amen? Ephesians 1:7, Paul briefly refers to the fact that we have redemption in his blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's in the post-Acts epistles. And isn't it wonderful? In Colossians 1:12, not only have we received that wonderful redemption, but indeed we have been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I hope to connect some dots for you real soon. Praise God for that. Yeah, amen indeed, Caroline. But let's go back and feature and stay on our focus of the enemy and his trafficking in heavenly places and his pollution of the presence of God. You see, God dwells in the heavens. This anointed cherub was placed there and he trafficked. And to traffic or trade, that means others in heavenly places were involved. So, bear with me. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, 27 to 32. The Lord says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Oh, no. But for this cause I came to this hour. The Lord wasn't crying for deliverance. Oh, no, he said, for this cause I came. No, he didn't. He said, Father, glorify your name. That's what he wanted in the hour of his humiliation. Glorify your name. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get verse 28. One moment, please. John 12, 27, we've read now 28. Father, glorify your name. Then there came a voice from the heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Then the crowd who stood by and heard said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Oh, they heard the voice, but you see, like many friends, it's confusion to them, and they don't hear clearly. They don't have ears to hear, do they? And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, you see, but for your sakes. And look at the next verse. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan was given domain on the earth, wasn't he? Now, the verse here, I don't believe, means that he's cast out of the heavenly places now, when the Lord spoke it. But you see, his death on the cross, oh, praise God, it brought about a wonderful deliverance for you and me. But, friends, you see, the prince of the world is judged. His sin is exposed. He is identified for who he is when Christ died. Back in Egypt, God judged the gods of Egypt. Here Christ, the Passover lamb, true, is going to die. It's not the gods of Egypt, friends. Now is the judgment falling on the prince of the power of the air, the anointed cherub that covered, the one who had pride and said, I will set my throne above the stars. Hebrews chapter 9. Do you know, it's a fascinating chapter, and certainly we can rejoice in the fact of the efficaciousness of the blood. Back under the old covenant, the writer of Hebrews says, when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Verse 21. And likewise, he sprinkled with blood. Oh, look at this. He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Oh, I see. It was dedicated with the blood, was it? I thought this chapter was about purging and cleansing. Let's have a look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, forgiveness and purging. Verse 23. Therefore it was necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Oh, the blood was shed. Oh yes, forgiveness of sins, pardon me, but that's not our feature today, is it? Remission, forgiveness, same word. But it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were purified with better sacrifices than these. Oh, you mean the things in heaven were purified with the blood of Christ? Well, we certainly now are aware that this anointed cherub that covered, who had on all these precious stones, in heaven he trafficked in precious things. There was political intrigue. There were those who sided with him and assisted him in his marketing of whatever it was he traded, lifted up with his own beauty. And so, friends, sin existed in heaven and it entered the world, didn't it? Sin didn't start in the garden, now did it? Verse 24 of Hebrews, for Christ has not entered into the Holy of Holies made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Oh, there's this great emphasis, isn't there, on the fact that he has entered into heaven itself. Nor yet that he should suffer, offer himself often. I just finished these few verses, 25, 26 here, to show that there is an emphasis on the sacrifice of himself to put away sin. And to put away sin, friends, in this morning's lesson, doesn't only feature in the sin that you and I carry, but in the one in whom iniquity was originally found. Now this is interesting, isn't it? But wait, when will I rightly divide? Well, I'm hoping to come to that. And so, yes, The enemy has judged and is cast out, said the Lord. And let's go back to Ezekiel 28 very quickly and look at verse 18. The prophet says clearly, whoever this king of Tyrus is, oh yes, you have profaned your holy places, so I brought a fire from in your midst, it shall devour you, and I will give you for ashes on the earth before the eyes of all who see you. Oh, that's prophecy, isn't it? Matthew 25:41. After the judgment, when the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he returns, of course, we know that he's going to judge the nations, and some of the nations, not individuals, remember, this is not a judgment of individuals, will be cursed and sent into everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. We have fire in Ezekiel 28. We have fire in Matthew 25. Yes, there's some features that we might need to meditate upon, but fire is the key here. And of course, the Lord said, now is the prince of the power of the air cast out. And we have in chapter 12 of Revelation some interesting verses. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels. We'll answer that after the lesson, DS. Please, just be patient. And the dragon and his angels warred, but did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven anymore. Do you see? Oh, he's cast out, says the Lord, at his crucifixion. The Lord cleansed the temple and spoke about Satan being cast out at the end of his ministry when he had ridden into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, and was acknowledged as Hosanna, the son of David. And of course now this great prophecy about the day of the Lord features this casting out. But there's a war. Michael and his angels, Michael featured in 1 Thessalonians 4, as you know. And the dragon and his angels, the dragon, the serpent, the one who was in the garden and seduced Eve with this sense of pride. There was a war. Because what? There'd been a great deal of trafficking. How many wars on the earth have been fought because of gain? Commercialism is the driving force behind wars, isn't it? Nation looks upon another, sees that they're rich, can come and take all their possessions. That's what it's all about. Do you think now, can you see that this may indeed have been the original issue that ultimately brings about this war? Now, the book of Revelation, of course, and I am now going to refer back to my opening remarks about paradise. Paradise. You know, paradise is featured in the closing chapters from the book of Revelation. I'm just simply going to go to chapter 21, give you a couple of verses. Don't forget that war and the enemy being cast out. Don't forget the fact that the enemy trafficked in holy things. Don't forget that there was a purging of the original tabernacle on the earth, and there was a purging of heavenly things with the blood of Christ. And so now we're just going to recap the opening. Just as in Genesis 1, paradise was lost, people didn't have an abundant provision, access to the tree of life was closed, there was a gate and a door. I believe there was a huge tabernacle in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, but that's just put there for you to consider. Here we have the wonderful wiping away. The tabernacle of God is with men. The New Jerusalem comes down to the earth. The very thing that was the pattern that the original Mosaic tabernacle was constructed on, comes down to the earth. No longer a tent made by men, but the real tabernacle descends to the earth. Well, that asks a question, doesn't it? What's happening in heaven then? Well, we're going to come to that in a minute. And of course, our God will wipe away all tears, and there will be no more what? No more crying, no more pain, no more death. Oh, praise God for the no mores, friends. Oh, yes, Christ's offering accomplished so much, didn't it? No more pain, the first things are passed away. But you know, if the New Jerusalem, with no temple in it, if that is the tabernacle of God on the earth, well, what about the heavenly places? What about the purposes of God for that sphere? Well, isn't it wonderful that God had a plan? And friends, this is where right division really gives us joy in the Word. This is where right division gives us joy in the Word. And now we're going to conclude our lesson with the post-Acts ministry of Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Oh, I see. Our blessings are in the heavenlies. According as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in front of his face. Oh, we've got blessings in the heavenlies. We've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Well, we know these verses. We have an inheritance, don't we? We have an inheritance. We have been marked off as sons in the heavenly places. Don't forget, friends, the theme that we're talking about here. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Oh, so I see. Before sin and death entered the world, before the tabernacle in heaven was polluted and needed to be purged, God had a plan for the very heavenly places. Let's go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now, we were once sinners, do you see, needing salvation, weren't we? Oh, yes, whoops. And under whose influence were we in times past? Oh, the prince of the power of the air, the one who deceived the nations, the one who wanted to place his throne above the stars, be like the Most High. Oh, this one, uh-huh. So how does this work for us? Well, let's keep going then, jumping up to verse 4, things that we know. But today, a slightly different emphasis. Despite the fact that we're on a pilgrimage way, despite the fact that we struggle, everybody, and things are not easy, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, we have to have the old armour, of course. We've been made alive. Verse 6, and we've been raised together and seated together. Oh, well, you know this. Amen, you do. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. But, now we're going to go further into this chapter. Because, you see, in heavenly places, there can't be any place for a sinner, and praise God, but God in verse 4 of chapter 2. But, you see, heavenly places is not the earth. Alright? So now we're also going to find in this chapter a removal of things that appertain to the earthly purpose. Verse 11. The things that pertain to the earthly purpose are of no value. Well, I should have said no heavenly value, are they? Oh, Jews and Gentiles, do you see this? Don't emphasize, friends, that this is just an abolition of our uncircumcision. Oh, no, 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 no. That would be an imbalance, wouldn't it? This is an abolition of circumcision and uncircumcision. In heavenly places, there is no part to play of a Gentile and a Jew. In Christ Jesus now, the Jews and the Gentiles are made near. Don't emphasize that it's just you and me as Gentiles that have been made near by the blood. No, the blood has made the Jews and Gentiles near. Because we have peace making both one. One new mankind. Because this new mankind has been raised and seated in heavenly places. Do you see? All of the things that appertained to the earthly purpose of God have been abolished. The law contained in ordinances, you know, those four necessary things. The middle wall of petition. So that he might reconcile both. See, the emphasis is here on both being reconciled. Now, isn't that wonderful? Amen. Praise God for that. Now, verse 19. Do you see, if we have the tabernacle and the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven, if those things in heaven were purged, the Lord says, "Behold, I make all things new." Well, what's going to be new in heavenly places then? Well, look at this verse. You see, Ephesians 2 deals with sin. It's been abolished. Ephesians 2 deals with the dispensational differences on the earthly purpose. They've been abolished in heavenly places. They have not been abolished on the earth. In when God resumes his purpose for the earth through Israel, there's still going to be Jews and Gentiles, but not in heavenly places, friends. And that's where both have been raised and seated. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer Jews and Gentiles, but citizens together of the holiest of all. Oh, believing Jews and Gentiles, we are the church which is his body, yes. But what is the church which is his body? We, like the earthly purposes, certainly have been built upon the foundation of the apostles post Acts 28 and the prophets post Acts 28, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Don't think that that means that there's only one cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of every temple, whether it be on the earth or whether it be in heavenly places. In whom every building, having been fitly framed together, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. Where? Where is this holy sanctuary in the Lord? It's in heavenly places. In whom you also, do you see, are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is not Corinthians, friends. You know, you are a temple. This is completely a different sphere. We are the purpose and plan of God for the heavenly places. Because sin entered there. And it had to be dealt with. The prince of the power of the air was cast out. And we are, what does Colossians say? We have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. But the verse before Colossians 1:13, verse 12, says the inheritance in the light. Do you see it? Our inheritance is in front of God's face. I wonder where the anointed cherub that covers had his holy things in times past. I wonder where he trafficked in holy things in times past. Well, do you know what, my friends? This is enough for this morning. But do you see how, whilst the post-Acts epistles speak about some very unique things, they are and they do fit in the great purpose of God, which says in 1 Corinthians 15 that then comes the end. When Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and power. For it is right for him to reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And there are enemies on the earth yet to be subdued, but in heavenly places we know that Psalm 8 is featured in our epistle. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In Colossians 2, he stripped principalities and powers. He stripped them of what was their right and prerogative. He took something away from them, and gifts were given to you and me as members of the church, which is his body. These gifts of teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists, and the setting up of this wonderful calling in preparation for us finally to be raised and seated literally in that place where you and I are in fact together a holy tabernacle, a holy inner shrine, a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. What a wonderful purpose and plan does God have for us today. And I, friends, I tell you, however you might feel, if you woke up today feeling low, if you woke up today feeling unsure and uncertain about life, if your heart was disturbed, if things didn't look good, if you had no money for the bills, remember this, that there is a great plan of God for you and me as members of the church, which is his body. Because you and I are a holy inner shrine where God in the heavenly places will dwell by the Spirit, as Spirit. And what a day of glory that will be. We will then be home where he determined, predetermined us to be. Give thanks and praise to him today, friends. Father, we bless and thank you for your goodness and kindness and grace to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that the enemy did not conquer, that your Son, opposite to pride, served and loved in humility and brought about a glorious victory. So that ultimately, Father, he will reign in the heavenly places and on the earth beneath, until all enemies are put down and subdued, and then the kingdom will be delivered to you, so that God will be all and in all. And Father, we look forward to that day. Despite circumstances today, thank you for strength in this pilgrimage, but we look forward to that day, and all joy, all grace, all glory and honor be yours, Father, and your Son who made it all possible. Amen.